Lord, we thank you for your goodness that we're here, that your hand is on our homes, that you give us peace and joy in the Holy Spirit and understanding of your word. We appreciate all your goodness to us, Lord, and keeping your hand on us. I thank you for it. I pray you give us the word that you want and cause understanding to take place. And bless the young people. Be with us, Jesus. We're here to worship you and learn of you. I pray in your name, amen. Now, this morning, I had a breakthrough in my thinking. What was that breakthrough? What, Tony?
What's on the other side of the wall? The Holy City of Jerusalem.
Yeah, what had I supposed? Nobody knows what I had supposed. Well, I had supposed there was all kinds of activities in there, and buying and selling, and engineers creating things, and music, and all kinds of things. Maybe music. And what conclusion have I come to? Huh?
Just the joy of the Lord is on the other end. Worship.
Yeah, worship.
That the whole city is that human activities will take place outside the wall. What we're expecting in the future will take place outside the wall. But inside the wall is only worship. It's like one great church. I should have seen that from what it says in Revelation, but I didn't. Let's take a look, Lloyd, at Jeremiah 3:16. This is a very important verse, and I hope everybody memorizes it. You got it memorized, Jason? Jason's got it memorized. He doesn't need a Bible. Okay. Now, this is very important. Because what it's saying is the Ark of the Covenant is passé. No more. It's out. So you can go see Raiders of the Lost Ark if you want to, if it's amusing. But God is not going to use the Ark anymore. It was only all the things that have led up to the coming down from the new sky of the holy city. Everything prior to that is means to an end. The holy city is the end game. The holy city, and I marvel how God, over a period of several thousand years, was able to bring people from a place where they had no concept of what God was after until he revealed it a little bit at a time. And we were able to build on that which has gone before. And today, for those who have ears to hear and a heart to follow, it seems like there's no limit to how far we can go in God. There's no limit to it. God is ready for people to go for the summit. It will require a lot of being stretched, a lot of challenges to our faith. But people in past generations have never had such an opportunity. I don't believe. That's why the Bible says, many that are last shall be first. We have all this history to look back. We have the Ark of the Covenant to think about. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Three things. The memorial jar of manna. Some of the manna that was fell, was put in a jar, and it never became corrupt like the rest of the manna. Yeah? Which is telling us It's reminding us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from God. That's what the jar of manna in the ark is telling us. What's another thing that was in the ark? Isaiah?
The Ten Commandments.
That's right. And that was the most important thing in the ark. And it's where the ark got its name. The Ten Commandments were God's covenant with people. If you will do these things, I will bless you. That's a covenant. Our part was to keep the commandments. God's part was to bless us. Okay? That's a covenant. And the ark was called the Ark of the Covenant because the Ten Commandments were in it, along with the memorial jar of manna. Now, somewhere, and I didn't have all of this in my mind when I started, so I didn't look it up, but somewhere in the Old Testament, it's talking about the ark after Israel, I think, had gone into captivity, and there was only one thing left in the ark. Does anybody know what that was? Huh? Audrey? It is. The only thing that was left in there, the memorial jar of manna was gone. The other thing which we haven't mentioned was gone. Just the Ten Commandments were left in the ark. What does that tell us? After all of our Christian life has transpired, the thing that is left is God's law written in our mind and heart. When all of our church activities, when all of the gifts of the Spirit, when all of the things that God has dealt with us are finished, what is left is our heart has a desire to do God's will, and our mind understands God's way and His will. That's Christ. Christ is the truth. The truth is not scientific facts. The truth that Christ is the knowledge of God's ways and will. To know what God wants and how He does it. That's truth. That's the only real truth there is. Everything else is just facts. But the meaning of everything is God's way of doing things and God's will, what He wants. That is written in our mind. In our heart is given to us a desire to do God's way and His will. It's an emotional thing. It's the will. We can know it in our head and not want to do it. So we have to have the new covenant written in our mind so we understand God's will and God's way, and in our heart so we have a desire to do it. And all of the things that happen to us in the Christian life are for the purpose of teaching us what God's way and will is and giving us a desire to do it. That's the end game right there. Now, what was the third thing in the ark? We mentioned the manna. We mentioned the tables of stone. What was the third thing?
Aaron's rod.
Aaron's rod that budded. It was a dead stick, and it bore blossoms, buds and blossoms and almonds. I love almonds, which is quite beside the point. Aaron's rod that budded. And what does that teach us?
God chooses what He chooses.
That's the main thing, because everybody's rod was put in there, and the only one that's budded was Aaron's. And the other thing it teaches us is that resurrection life, God's will, comes out of death. It was a dead stick. Jesse Penn Lewis wrote a lot about that. And by the way, guys, that's worth my repeating to you that are going to be in the ministry. The ministry doesn't operate on how we feel. It operates as we bear fruit, as we feel dead a good deal of the time. And we just keep going. Just keep going. Just keep going. Fruit is born, and we don't know how. That's Aaron's rod. But when Aaron's rod has wrought its work in us, and we are not trying to be something that God has not called us to, like Korah, Dathan, and Byron, they want to be big shots. God doesn't want big shots. He wants us to just do what He wants us to do. We don't have to be important. We don't have to be anybody. Just obedient. And that life comes out of our death, not our life. It doesn't come out because we're a nice, prosperous pastor and a nice house and nice car and everything else. And every Sunday we orate. It comes out of our death, the problems that we have, as God raises us. Paul talked a lot about that, didn't he? I'm beat down, but and I live. And I'm beat down and I live. I die, you live. But in the final windup, the jar of manna is no longer in the ark. I don't know what happened to it. Maybe the Babylonians looked in there and took it. I don't know. Emily, I forgot where it is. You may know, but there's somewhere, and I think it's the Old Testament, I'm sure it is, where it mentions that they had the ark, but all that was in it was the tables of stone. It's in there. It's written. You can trust me on that. It says that. So Aaron's rod that budded is gone. The manna, learning to live every day by faith in God, the manna for the day, is gone. And what is left? The covenant. The God's law, written in our heart and written in our mind. That's the end game. Now, notice, Emily, we're in Jeremiah 3:16. Now notice, they will no longer say the Ark of the Covenant. It will never enter their minds or be remembered. It will not be missed, nor will another one be made. Whoa! The holiest furnishing of Israel. God saying, it's gone. What is He putting in its place? What is the end of the end games? You have no idea. Abby, you have no idea.
The throne of God.
Isaiah, want to take a shot at it? Mary? David? Everybody completely mystified? Read the next verse. What takes its place is Jerusalem. Right or wrong? Is that what it says? It says, I had it here a minute. Oh, somebody found that verse. Boy, it's sharp people around here. Where is it? I don't see the reference.
2 Chronicles 5:10.
Because 5:10. I knew it was in there. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets. You'd have to read the context to see how that came about. But that's extremely significant. Because God is saying after everything's all over, what's left is people. That's what's left. That's the new covenant, writing His law in our heart and mind. All right, now we come to Jeremiah 3:17. See, the ark is gone. At that time, when the ark is gone, they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, the whole city. There's nothing more significant than that statement, unless it's John 17, 21 through 23, which is saying the same thing. At that, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. And now look at this next thing. It is so important. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. Mankind, almost exclusively, including religious people, Christian people, are not comfortable with the idea of God telling them what to do. They're just not comfortable with it. It is the issue. The issue with God. It's more important than our love of the world. It's more important than our physical lust. God, and I'll tell you this, that in the future, after the Lord comes, there'll be no more talk about man being a free moral agent. He will have to do what Christ says. Now, you see, that galls us. I can feel it coming from it. You know, I'm not sure I like that. You mean I can't make my own decisions? No. Now, I see your faces. I see that. We're not there yet. We don't trust God that much. The whole world, our world today, has no intention of obeying God. They'll subscribe to their religion. Every religion, including Christianity, every religion, including Christianity, places adherence to their beliefs and practices as more important than behaving righteously, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. Every religion, including Christianity places confessing Christ ahead of integrity. The Muslims place their thing. They have their thing. The Buddhists have their thing. The Hindus have their thing. And all the lesser-known cults have their thing. They all place, every one of them, including our religion, places adherence to the beliefs and practices of the religion above acting righteously, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. We will not walk humbly with God. I don't care what, Andrew. I don't care whether school keeps or it doesn't, or whether we have a church or don't. We're not going to walk humbly with God. We're going to serve God according to our ideas. It's the biggest issue of today. To find a Christian here and there that will surrender to Christ their decisions. The little things, the big things. You know, Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. Is that right?
Yes.
2,000 years Christ has been our Lord and our Savior. Is that right? Is it wrong or is it right? What have we latched on to?
Savior.
What have we ignored?
Lord.
God's people have no intention of calling Jesus Lord. They'll say it, but how it would work out in practice, they don't have any idea because nobody knows. How do you do God's will? How do you know His will? Are you willing to sacrifice your right to be a free moral agent? And believe me, God will not go against that. He stands at the door and knocks. He said, I'd love to come into your personality and just sit down and dine with you. But He will never open that door. You have to say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. The Savior will take care of itself. The Savior has to do with the blood atonement. We fasten on the blood atonement because it's to our advantage. I can be forgiven and live my own life. If you assent to make Jesus Christ your Lord, the atonement follows. Scripture, 1 John 1:7, what is it? You don't know. If we walk in the light, that is, in the presence of God, as God is in the light, we have fellowship with God, and the blood cleanses us. It's just automatic. Well, think about that. Now, your brains are all scrambled. Now listen. If in the ark is left the tables of stone, that is, God's covenant, we don't follow the writing of the Ten Commandments. We follow, are you listening? The eternal moral law of God that came before the Ten Commandments, and of which the Ten Commandments are a somewhat negative summary. See, the eternal moral law of God is what God is. It's God's way. But at the time that Moses wrote the Ten Commandments, Christ being born in us was not available. Now, there were righteous people like Noah, Daniel, and Job. God mentioned them and said, though Noah, Daniel, and Job stood before me, they could not save son or daughter by their righteousness, but only themselves. They were people that knew intuitively the moral law of God because it's written in every man's conscience until it's seared in some way. But it's too nebulous for God to deal with, so he had it written in granite. But what was written in granite is in your conscience and my conscience. It's there. But we couldn't listen to it because of the distractions of Satan. So he wrote it. That's the covenant of God. But it always was true of God because it's what God is. And so the eternal moral law of God came before the Ten Commandments. And it endures after the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are only a somewhat negative summary. Thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that, thou shalt not do the next thing. But the eternal moral law of God is what is written in our mind and heart when Christ is formed in us, because he is the law of God made flesh. He is the personification of the law of God, which is written in every man's conscience. Christ is the truth, the way of God. Christ himself is the truth. And if we're going to have the law of God written in our mind and in our heart, we have to have Christ written in our heart and in our mind, because there is no other law of God except Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and it was perfect in the beginning, and it was made flesh and dwelt among us. And now God, and now he offered himself on the cross so that God could take pieces of him and feed it to whomever is willing to get God's help in overcoming temptation. And every time we overcome temptation by the help of the Lord, we are fed with the truth in our heart and in our mind. Let me tell you something. You can never know truth unless you obey God. You'll be blind. Sight comes from obedience. So religion is fine if it leads us to Christ. But if it's absorbed with its own unique practices, it can be so detrimental. And it will murder Christ when he appears, because it is ego-centered. It is man-centered, and man has an ego stake in religion. But here and there, there are people who hear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And the Spirit talks about overcoming sin that is prevalent in the churches. It's written to Christians, to a small group known as the Victorious Saints, which is open to any Christian who chooses to abandon his own life and seek Christ. Now, if Jerusalem as a whole is to take the place of the ark, then the ark is gone, Jerusalem is here, then what is the nature of Jerusalem? The New Jerusalem, what is it like? It is the personification of the law of God. It's a multiplication. Christ is called the incarnation of God. The holy city, the whole city is the incarnation of God. Incarnation, like chili con carne, flesh. Yes?
It's in Revelation it says that only the blessed and holy will enter into the New Jerusalem.
Yes.
That outside will be the sorcerers and the dogs.
Right.
And here it says that all the nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord.
Indeed they shall.
Well, how are you going to be in Jerusalem if you can't go in there unless you're blessed and holy?
Oh, you can go in there, because if you can't, you can never receive the refreshing of the water of life. You cannot be healed by the trees of life, and you'll soon wither and die unless you have access through the gate of the New Jerusalem. But you cannot go through that gate if you're disobedient to God. See? There's a big difference between going through the gate and partaking of the life of God and being part of the city. The city itself is the assemblage of God's elect. It has a structure of some kind, but the things that it tells about are all symbolic. Do I believe there is a real wall? Yes, I do. But the wall is symbolic. You see, it's founded on precious stones that are formed by heat and pressure. And what it's saying is, I will bring my people through heat and pressure until they have a wall against sin. That's what it's saying. What is the street of gold saying? See, this is all symbolic. It's saying this is the way of faith. What is the way of faith? The way of faith is that living by utter dependence on God. That's how the righteous live. By utter dependence on God and nothing on themselves. That's what the goal means. And the other things that you see, the Holy Spirit is a river coming from the throne. Well, what does that signify? If you read in Isaiah 12, you'll find that that river is coming out of the saints. Because the saints themselves are the throne. Therefore will you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Says, well, we are, that's where we are. That's what we are. God is making us his throne. He who overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Man is created. There may be races other than the human race, and the race of angels. There may be other races because Dr. Ritchie, very reputable man, in his book, Return from Tomorrow, I think, he spoke of seeing a library and the messenger told him, these are books from all parts of the universe. I don't want to belabor that because the secret things belong unto the Lord our God and those things which are revealed belong unto us. So I'm not going to dabble in that. But my personal opinion is that man is the only creation made in God's image. And as such, he can become the throne of God because the throne is Christ and Christ is formed in us and there is no other throne and Christ will govern all these other races if there be other races. As we saw in the offertory, Christ is Lord of all and God has chosen to give him a bride, the holy city, the throne of God. We'll call Jerusalem the throne, is the wife of the Lamb. The wife, the counterpart, the glory of Christ is in his church, his wife. It's his wife that he's proud of. It's his wife that he wants to show to the creation. Not himself, his wife. The glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. Now, I've been talking the last couple of Sundays about the end game. This is the end game. This is to get, see, without a vision, the people perish. We've had a false vision of heaven. This is the true vision. Now, one thing that confused me somewhat, and see if you can see the answer to it. And then after you have given me your answer, I'll tell you what I think may be true. But I'm not going to get up here and insist and shove it down your throat. I'm not going to do that. It's in Isaiah 65, and it says in Isaiah 65, in verse 17, this has thrown me off. I've been distressed over the years. I say, God, I want to see what's behind the wall. And I thought there would be. In fact, I had pictured the New Jerusalem as being paradise in heaven. That's the way I pictured it. But it isn't. It's the place of rulership of something else. That's why it says that they may be one that the world may believe. It's all for the benefit of the world. Not for us, so we have some fancy place where we go up and eat candy canes without getting fat. That's not what's going on. What God wants to do is to transform us until finally we're like Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, shining with transfigured glory inside and out. Because the ark was overlaid with gold and there was gold on the inside. That's very important. The scroll has to be written on the outside and the inside. God's not concerned just with our heart. He's concerned with what we do. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Reminds us of Jeremiah 3:16. Are you there, Mary? Yeah, I know it's up there. I know that. But you were a little distracted there for a minute, worrying about something. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Well, we see that in Revelation 21 where the new heaven comes down. Or, I mean, the tabernacle of God comes down. And then it goes on, and then it says in verse 21, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And it goes on, and that confused me. I thought, but that's not what I seem to be getting from the Lord. I don't see that behind those walls there's farmers. I'm not seeing that. What's wrong? Do you even see the question? It's bringing it on you awful fast. Do you even see the question? The question is, I'm telling you that Jerusalem is a throne of God and all that's in there is worship and praise and glory so that people's spirits may be made perfect so that then they can go out past the wall and minister to the world is my concept. But now we've got, it sounds like all what a bunch of farmers inside the wall, doesn't it? Do you see the question? You see it? What do you think the answer is? Stan sees that question. I can tell. John wasn't here this morning. He couldn't. He had other things that had to be done, and so he didn't even know what I'm talking about. John, get the morning's tape. This will make much more sense. Anthony, do you know what the question is? Well, I can't expect you to know the answer if you don't know the question. The question is, are there farmers behind the wall or not? Yvonne sees the question, and she finds it very humorous. You give up? Tony?
What I think it's saying is that behind the wall, yes, there will be farmers and people who like to do certain stuff, but they will be coming out of the wall as they're ministering to the nations and then seeing the fruit of their labor outside that wall.
Well, I think I give you many kudos for taking a shot at it. While you were speaking, I was thinking some things. See, regarding the wealth of the city, it's brought in by the nations. It's not created in the city. It's brought in. You'll see this in Isaiah and you'll see it also in Revelation. The nations come and bring their treasures to the city. I'll tell you what I think is true. I'll give you a choice. Either this is a metaphor, not meaning they'll actually do farms, but God is portraying them by something that they know that it's going to be a happy time. Or what I think is probably more reasonable is that not all Jews are of the elect. And there will be Jewish people among the saved nations. That's what I think. And it's based on some passages. And as I say, I don't want to belabor it. But I think what this is saying is yes. You see, outside the wall, there will be agriculture. Yeah, honest to goodness, agriculture. And if I have my way, there won't be a city over 200 people. No, sir. Because that's what goes wrong with civilization. It's when you begin to get 2 or 3 million people. Forget about it. What God is interested in more than anything else is that we behave righteously, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. And when you get a city of 10 million people, forget it. They're so engrossed with the activities of that city. No, I will not permit it where I have any authority. So if you don't want to be in a small group of people, all living and dwelling in love and caring for one another and for their families and their children and living in kind of an agrarian society or something, you won't have much use for me because that's what I know is in the hearts of people. But then there are inventors, there are engineers, there are scientists and others. Will they be able to operate? Certainly. Musicians will compose. I know Dr. Ritchie said he was hearing counterpoint that he'd never heard from Bach, you know, because, see, we have 8 notes in our scale. God could have 34 if he wanted to, and we get shades of harmony that we can't get now. And I felt the lack of that sometimes when I'm composing. No, there, you see, what God has promised us is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. So it depends what's in your heart to want. Now, I'll tell you a wise prayer. Would you like to hear a wise prayer? Pray that God will give you His desires for you. That's a wise prayer. Because where we get hung up is doing things that are not good for us. That God, the whole world of romanticism is unclean. That may be too rich for your blood, but just salt it away. I'm not saying poetry is unclean. I'm saying it's a romantic thing in the, you know, in the apartment. All this stuff. The soaps, that's all unclean. And it draws people into grief and remorse and murder and everything else you can think of. That's not of God. Poetry, music, art, yes, definitely. But not this unclean thing. And as you pray, God will show you. So it's so important to pray that God will give you His desires. Now and after you die, it's still important. Because our growth doesn't stop when we die, by any means. So the things you're learning now about obedience to God, God's way and God's will, having His law written in your mind and heart, will continue after you die. If that weren't the case, there'd be very few people in the holy city, I'll tell you. All right. What I'm saying is that God's elect, now this is how I see it, okay, I'm not jamming it down your throat. As I see it, God's elect comprises certain Jews and certain Gentiles chosen from the foundation of the world. And just because they were born of Abraham doesn't affect this. It's by calling. So there will be, I'm sure, Jewish people. But the outside and living in an agrarian society, probably, unless this is metaphorical. But the important thing is you. You. Because God has chosen you, called you to the Lord, and says, this is my plan for you, that you be part of this ruling city, that you will be part of those who bring the presence, wisdom, justice, health of God to all of my creatures. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Not just the Spirit. Now, right now, tonight, on this day in January of 2008, you're going to make a decision. Oh, yes, you are. You're going to say, that's what I want. I want to be one of God's priests. I want to be one of God's rulers. I want to be in that transfigured state. I want to move from holiness to holiness to holiness until I'm walking humbly with God. And on this basis, I do surrender my right to be an individual apart from God. I'm willing to lose my privacy completely, just as Christ has. So that there are people who follow Him wherever He goes. He has no privacy. You'll never surrender your uniqueness of personality. Never. That's God's gift to you. You're a flower in God's garden. The problem is when we try to be something or do something apart from Christ. That's the problem. And it's a daily issue. It isn't some major thing like, should I move to Missouri or something? It's the little things during the day. And God says, are you willing to let me get in and mess in your business? Are you willing to say, I have no goals but what you set before me? I have no desires except what you set before me? I don't want any desires except what you put in my heart. Nothing. I want to live in the fire of God. Are you willing to do that tonight? That's the kind of people that God is looking for. He's got a world of people who want to live apart from God. You and I have the opportunity to turn from that and to really accept Christ as Lord, not in word, but in daily doing. Now, that's the issue. And I'm like a voice crying in the wilderness. I hope that within the next 10 years there will be many, many, many ministers preaching the same thing, because this is where God is going. I can remember when Pentecost was fresh, a fresh revelation to people, something new, something that people had to get down. They'd come in and kneel at the altar and pray for the baptism. Pentecost was new. One time in Mexico, we were in Mexico in a Bible school outing, and it was like you could see the wheat waving as the people were singing in Pentecostal fervor. See, Pentecost is a wheat reaping. But that's not where the reproach is today. That's not where the burning issue is today. That's not where you have to come and tarry at the altar until midnight until you speak in tongues. That's not the issue today. The issue is, will you surrender your will to Jesus? He stands at the door and knocks. He says, I'd love to come in and dine with you. You dine on my body and blood, and I dine on your adoration. Will you let me sit on the throne of your life? Will you get off the throne and let me sit there? Will you let me be Lord or not? And he never forces his way on anybody. You have to choose. I have chosen that. I think that's God's gift to me. I don't know. Why, everybody doesn't say, oh, that's what I want. Brother Thompson, thank you for telling me. Now I can lay down my life and just trust Jesus. But I don't get that kind of response all the time. But I don't see why not. Do you treasure your right to be you over your right to be a part of the incarnation of God? That's what it boils down to. The marriage of the Lamb. When a woman gets married, she surrenders her individuality, hopefully. I don't want to get into that. But that's the idea. She's no longer can decide, I'll get up at 2 o'clock in the morning and have a cup of coffee. She's got her husband to consider, and he also. And so, you and I have a choice to make today. I've made mine, and I'm inviting you. I'm saying, come on in, the water's fine. You'll be so glad that you can be part of Jesus. Someone said anyone wrapped up in himself is a mighty small package. But when you're wrapped up in God, you're an eternal package. He that does the will of God lives forever. 1 John. You want to live forever? Do God's will. And don't do it grudgingly. If you do it grudgingly, he will not accept it. You've got to do it happily, joyfully. And then he'll accept your offering. But if you don't want to, he'll say, well, I'm not forcing you. You know, go live however you want to. He's got it all. It's a seller's market. He's got it all. So as for me, I want God. Because I'm sick of Thompson. I suppose you are too. Okay. All right, we're preparing our hearts for communion, and remember that you are eating the flesh and drinking the blood of a man who was 33 years old when he gave himself for you. And he says, come on, why don't you become part of me? It's a much better way than living in your own strength and wisdom. Much better way. He always invites you. Always good. So let's prepare our hearts. If you have aught against anyone, forgive them right now. If you can't forgive them, then ask God and He'll help you forgive them. He really will.